As we go into our next installment in the teachings from our master outlines. This master outline is entitled, actually there's two of them I'm doing here today, Repentance and God, and Repentance, and it is impossible to renew into. All right, so the first one is Repentance and God. And there's a reason why this is in here, because so many people, when we look at the Word of God, there are two places in the Scripture where it says that God repented. Okay? So, you know, God must repent, right? Well, if God repents, that implies something. And theologically, that is completely and totally incorrect. Okay? So there must be something else going on here. And that's what we're going to look at today concerning repentance. Because I want you to understand, we repent unto God, correct? Who in the world would God ever repent unto? Who in the universe? Who in all of everything would God repent unto? So there's something going on here, and we need to look at what that something is. From Genesis 6, in the 6th verse, we read this word. It said, the Lord was, what's the NIV word there? Grieved. But in the King James, and I'm going to ask one of our brothers to read that. Brother Mitch, would you read your word, please? Thank you. It repented the Lord. That sounds strange, doesn't it? It really does. It repented the Lord. Now, I'm not picking, okay? I don't want anybody to think that I'm a person who says, you know, there's only one scripture and it's the NIV, because that's not true, because they changed the NIV, okay? All of God's Scripture is God's Scripture given to us. We need to be as the Bereans of old, as one of our wonderful elders tells me all the time. Okay? And you all know who I'm talking about, right? Brother Bob. We need to be as the Bereans. We need to study it out. And the word here in our Bibles, those of us who have the NIV, says, and it grieved the Lord. All right? I'm going to be honest with you. The word grieved is a much better translation of what was actually given to us there in the Hebrew. When we look to the Hebrew words, we need to remember the Hebrew language was translated into Latin and then into English. All right? So when we start to look at what's going on here, there's a translation that's been translated that's been translated. And when we think about that, how much room for error is there when men are doing that translation? Okay? And so they used the best words that they thought would be put in there, but as time went by and we understood a whole lot more and language was actually looked at in context, we realized that this scripture is truly a very bad translation because God cannot repent. Brothers and sisters, God cannot repent. If He repents, who's He repent to? Because it actually says, if you repent, you have to have sinned, right? Because you repent, you turn from something that is sin to that which is good. But I want you to think about what was going on here, okay? And it says that the Lord saw how great man's wickedness was on earth and how great it had become. And that every inclination of his thoughts, of his heart, was only evil all the time. And the Lord was repented? No, the Lord didn't repent that he created man, because that means he would have gone back and started over. Did God go back and start over? No, he brought judgment, didn't he? God's heart was grieved. God's heart was grieved because the very creation that he brought into being had come against him. So God brought judgment on the earth. Well, that's God's job. Okay, that's part of what he does. So we need to understand that this is simply a bad translation. Now, there's another place where this takes place. And this is in Exodus 32. So turn in your Bibles to Exodus 32. And I'll guarantee you, I cannot wait to see just how many people pick up on this on the internet and how many comments we get. I pray people start emailing me, okay? Because today I am talking about two of the most controversial subjects in all of Scripture on these two pieces that I'm going to be doing, all right? On Exodus 32, I want you to turn to verse 14, Exodus 32, verse 14. And in Exodus 32, verse 14, it says thus, "Then the Lord repented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened." Now, your Bible says what? Relented. Okay? That's only because it's a proper translation. Because you are using the NIV. But again, other scriptures, okay, there are other translations which use the word repented. That's why I spoke that word in there, all right? Better translations, better linguistics, better words, all right? So we need to remember, because when we look at this in some other scriptures, the words there are actually repented. It's a bad translation, folks. It is a bad translation. Because number one, we need to understand that even in the King James, it says that God repented of the evil that he was going to do. Whoa! Is God evil? Okay? That is a horrible translation. Okay? And that's the reality. And I'm not picking, I'm simply being honest, all right? This is where we need to study. This is some of the places where when we have people who aren't Christians or young Christians who are reading translations and something doesn't click. Wait a minute, God's evil? You know, well, God repented, so he had to have sinned. And all these controversies come up. The reality is, once we begin to understand that we need to look at other places, that we need to look at other translations, we can begin to understand that these are simply linguistic problems within the texts, okay? The master outline that we were given for this completely and totally avoided the reality of it by stating that God speaks to us in covenants. There are, what are they called, Miss Sally? I know you have the book over there. One is conditional and unconditional, right? Because they didn't even want to address the issue in the teaching. They went to a whole different topic. No kidding. God does have covenants, conditional and unconditional, but that doesn't have anything to do with repentance. So I took it to the heart of what we were supposed to really be looking at. And the fact that we need to understand that men translated this word, and we need to take the full counsel of the word, which means several different translations. I have a parallel Bible at home. That parallel Bible has four different translations in it. On my shelves, in my library, I have 23 different translations of the Scriptures. Why do I have so many? Because I want to look at the Word for what it truly is. I want to be able to discern it, take it back. This is what the different translators have said. This is what the Greek defines it as. That's where I go to my theological words of the Old Testament, okay? And we look at what those words are and we begin to research them. Study to show thyself approved, a workman worthy. All right? Because when we don't do that, we can begin to teach in error. And we can begin to change the gospel of grace. And dear brothers and sisters, that really leads us right into the very next topic that we're going to be talking about. And I want us to understand, you know, so many times when we're looking at these different scriptures, we need to understand that when you are looking at the context of the word, it here in Exodus, all right, what's happening in this scripture? In Exodus, and the Lord relented. Well, let's look up here. It says, "But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. O Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people?" How many of you remember this story, right? This is the story. It's not the story. This is history. This really happened, okay? Moses had gone up and had gotten the Ten Commandments. And while he was there with God, what was happening in the camp? Because he was gone for such a time, they built an idol. Why do you think God made Moses wait 40 days? because God's a procrastinator, right? No. God was allowing Israel to be tested. What are you going to do if he tarries? Not only was God testing Israel, but God was testing Moses at the same time. Remember, he had set these people unto himself. And to whom much is given, much is required. Not just expected, required. Two different words, two different meanings, right? Because if it's expected, it's not necessarily guaranteed to come. But when God says much is required, that means you're paying up, right? The same thing is going on here. We need to remember the same message of the gospel is the same message of the Old Testament in its theological underpinnings. So when we look at this, we have to understand God was testing Moses as much as he was testing his people Israel to set them right with him, okay? Because he was going to make a nation out of Moses rather than the nation of Abraham. But Moses passed the test, Israel failed. But because Moses passed the test, who was saved? Israel. Do you get the point? Do you get the point? One righteous man saveth many. Who is the righteous man? Jesus Christ. Moses was a type of the righteous man. Moses was a precursor to the coming of the Christ. Moses was the one who was meant to be the shepherd. Are you going to put yourself out there even when your own people are the ones turning on you? So you see, God did not repent. God relented of his judgment, which was just. Because God judges evil. God isn't evil. He wasn't going to do evil. Okay? Who was evil? The people were. And God was going to judge their evil. But because of one righteous man, God, what? Relented. That's called grace. Do you understand it now? Do you get it now? See, God doesn't repent. God can't repent. Because if God has to repent, that means we have a sinful God. That means we have a flawed God. And we do not have a flawed God. We serve a perfect God. One who is right and righteous and holy. So therefore, we repent unto him. The changing of our will to his will. And as I said, that leads us to our second and very, very, very difficult scripture. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews. Chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. If you remember last week, we spoke on Hebrews chapter 6. And we were in the first three verses, if you remember, because we spoke about moving on from the things of elementary teachings and moving on in repentance from acts that lead to death and moving on into the deeper and more mature things of God, okay? And the very next thing he says, remember, he's telling us we're going to move on from the elementary things. All right? So the very next thing he says is something that's not elementary. The very next thing he says is college-level education. Okay? And what does he have to say? He says thus, "It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Blessed be the word of our Lord. Now, folks, we really want to skip over verses 4 through 6 because we don't want to have to deal with this. And it's so amazing to me because this is something that as a pastor I've heard time and time and time and time and time and time again, and I try to teach it ever so lightly because I know there are true people who can stand under the teaching. But it happened to fall upon me to teach this through the master outline. So guess what? Boldly I shall proclaim the word of the Lord, for it's not my word, it is His word. And this is a word of warning. The word says that it is impossible. What does the word impossible mean? Cannot happen, won't happen. Okay? Wait a minute, doesn't the word say that nothing is impossible with God? Well, you just got to realize something. This scripture is talking about being without God. So that is impossible. All right? It is impossible. I threw it back one too many pages. It is impossible for those who have been once enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have what? Who have taken into themselves the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who have tasted the holy gift, all right? He is the holy gift. Who have taken into themselves Christ Himself, who have shared in the Holy Spirit. Oh, that's baptism. That ain't fake baptism. That's real baptism, all right? We ain't talking people who, oh, well, they never really accepted God. What? I didn't write this book, but I'm certainly reading it. Can you understand English? Okay. Hable español. Sí. Ah, mucho. Yeah, poco mucho. Yeah, there you go. Thank you, Chuck. Okay. This is talking about a person who has tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age. This is a person who has walked in repentance and who has received the grace and transforming forgiveness of God to a certain point. And then all of a sudden this person falls away. Okay? Now, I told you all last week, and the folks out there that were listening, I'm sure that there are those who are going to be just chomping at the bit to get a hold of this one. You cannot lose your salvation. That is an idiom that has been preached throughout the ages, right? You cannot lose your salvation. No kidding. You can't lose your salvation. You cannot lose your salvation. I'll repeat that a third time. You cannot lose your salvation. Okay? How many of you have lost your car keys? All right? How many of you lost the remote control to your TV or a VCR or a fan or an air conditioner, okay? Some of us, you know, you put air conditioners away and you go to get them back on. It's like, where did I put the remote for the air conditioner? It's like, just go turn on the switch. You know what I mean? But we'll fret for days looking for that stupid remote, dying of heat exhaustion because we can't find the remote. We can lose those kinds of things. You can't lose your salvation. But I will tell you this right now, and you need to hear this, and you need to grab a hold of it, and you need to grapple with it. You can throw it away. Now, wait a minute, Pastor. The Scripture says, no one will snatch you from my hand. No kidding. That's the truth. No one else can force you to leave. God will not allow someone else to have that kind of influence over you. God will always maintain strength and power over that resolve. But God honors you. Remember, God does not come into your life forcefully, neither will He stay forcefully. He is a God of honor and principle. All right? I want you to think of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. I want you to think of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. How many of you remember the great and wonderful miracle that he did on Mount Ebal? Okay? He was up there with all the priests of Baal. There was 400 of them up there, and they were cutting themselves. And he said, well, your God must be in the toilet. Remember? Y'all remember that? Okay? Scream a little louder. Maybe he'll come out. He'll finish his business and come out. And finally, they poured all this water on the offering that he set up, and he called down lightning from heaven or fire from heaven, and it consumed the water, it consumed the offering, it consumed the rocks. What did Isaiah do next? Or Elijah, I'm sorry, Isaiah. Hey, Elijah, aren't you glad I'm not God? Elijah, what did he do next? Isaiah, oh my goodness, my professors are...
And we graduated that man.
He ran in fear. He went and hid in a cave. He forgot what he had just seen. He turned from the Lord. Now, my question to you is this. Did God turn from him? No. No. Because I want you to understand something. There's something I want you all to realize here. He did not turn from the Lord. He got scared. Okay? He got scared. How many of us get scared? All right? It happens, doesn't it? How many of us find ourselves in situations, and we put ourselves there, right? We're the ones who put ourselves there, where circumstances draw us into something. Right? Okay? I want you to think about David. He was up on the roof of his palace. And he was supposed to be out at war, right? So all the men are gone. And he's up on the roof of his palace. And he sees this beautiful woman down there bathing. Okay? Now, I don't know whether you all know this or not, but it actually implies that she was bathing naked because she was going through ritual cleaning. Okay? Y'all all need to understand that. So he was there watching something that he never should have seen. He should have been out at battle. And David was tempted by what he saw. And David fell into that temptation, and he literally raped Bathsheba. Okay? Y'all need to understand that. Read the text for what it really says, and you find the truth. All right? David covered up his mistake and literally had Uzziah, her husband, killed in battle. So he could then take her as his wife to make this thing all right, okay? Two wrongs do not a right make. Now, did God turn on David? No. David messed up. How many of us mess up? Let's look at Brother Peter. Brother Peter, the rock, right? Peter, that's what it means, the rock, okay? When Jesus was in trial, and they said to him, well, you were one of them. What did he say? Yep, me. Put me on that cross too. No, he said, oh, you're crazy. I never knew him. Three times he did it. And when Jesus ran into him on the seashore as they were out fishing and he was cooking a light breakfast there on the side, when Peter come running in there and said, "Oh, Lord, forgive me," Jesus said, "Get out of here, I don't know you," right? No, he did not. Jesus Christ confronted Peter in his sin, and Peter repented how many times? Thrice. Three times. Till it broke him to the quick. And the Lord restored Peter. This is not talking about backslidden or fallen Christians. This is talking about someone who truly has received the grace and mercy of the Lord and completely turns away from it and says, "I deny it ever happened. It was all fake. That was just stuff I put up with," and da-da-da-da, and out they go. And brothers and sisters, that has happened, okay? I know for real a gentleman ordained of God in the ministry for over 20 years. He brought people into the Church of Jesus Christ. He saw miracles performed out of his own church. And that man, through hardship, rejected God because he didn't get what he wanted and turned his back on a loving Savior all the way until the end of his days. That man stands under the judgment of this scripture. He did not lose his salvation. He threw it away because he didn't get what he wanted rather than accepting God's will. And I tell you that we need to understand that. There are men and women right now who are preaching a gospel that is other than the gospel of glory of Jesus Christ. They are out there because they do not want to stand under this word, all right? They do not want to stand under the reality of God's word, so they adulterate it. And there are those of us who are here that when we hear that word, well, it chimes to our soul because it means I don't have to give up my sin. I can continue to do the things that I'm doing. Yet we know that the gospel says we are not supposed to walk in such a way. Amen? But when we hear this preacher, but he's a preacher. But he's got the education. You know, he looks good because he's the one who dresses up and speaks eloquently. He's got that diploma on the wall. The heart is not right. And when we find ourselves around others whose hearts are not right, our heart can be changed too. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter, because I want to show you that this is not the only place that this warning is heeded to us. This warning is literally in the New Testament at five different places. I'm going to give you one, and I want you to find the other three, because they're here. It's given to us five different places in the New Testament. I want you to find the other three. I'll give you the second. 2 Peter 2, beginning in verse 19. From verse 19 through verse 22. It says, "They promised them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. If they have escaped..." Now this is where he's talking about these false teachers, all right? And this is what they're doing to these people, all right? "If these people have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud." All right? This is talking about people who have accepted the Lord, but who have turned away, and then were overcome once again by the word, or by the world. Because remember, when you're walking in the world, you are walking in the sin and pervasion of this world. and it easily entangles, and it ensnares, and it drags us down. And for those who have, this is God's word, not mine, for those who have tasted the good news, who have truly walked in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to have spit upon the face of Christ after having received the grace of God, it is impossible for them to come back unto repentance. They're lost forever. That is, dear brothers and sisters, and this will help you find those other scriptures, that is, dear brothers and sisters, the blaspheming of Christ and the denial, or the denial of Christ and the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. That is the unforgivable sin. For there is only one. And it can happen. So many people want to argue with me. I've said, you know, I won't argue with anybody. Either you believe what the book says or you don't believe what the book says. You deal with it, all right? You want to sit down and have a conversation and talk about this? I would love to talk with you, because I'll tell you right now, Brother David, you do not have to worry that you're going to lose your salvation, because you're not working on it. You're working on keeping it, right? If we're working on keeping it, how can we lose it? Because it's ever before us. It's when you throw it away. Okay? And you never turn to it again. That's what I want you to understand. It can happen. But it's a choice. Just as coming unto the Lord is a choice, so to remember, we have free will. God knows we have free will. God gave it to us. And God doesn't take it away when we become Christians, does He? How many of us in our free will, in Christ Jesus, still yet choose to sin? And God throws us all away, right? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Is He disappointed? Yes. Does He chasten us? Yes. Just like our parents did, right? And then He says, get out of here, I don't want anything to do with you. No, He says, come unto me, okay? We all have read the parable of the prodigal son, right? How many of us are the prodigal son? Every hand goes in the air. You can't lose something you're working on. You can fall, and we all fall. But this is talking about someone who rejects it and throws it away. And it can happen. So dear brothers and sisters, when people look at you and say, once saved, always saved, well, those people never really knew the Lord. Come on. Do you believe the word? I do. And aren't we all glad that we aren't God? Because I'd have to judge all this. And since I don't know all things, I'm glad I'm not Him. Because I have a hard enough time keeping my P's and Q's straight. Ask Miss Arlene. Ask Ruth. Ask Lynn. No, don't ask Lynn. Ruth and Miss Arlene's bad enough. But God sees all our flaws. And because we turn to Him in repentance, He loves us unto life, to be transformed to the image of His Son. God doesn't repent. God can't repent. God is holy. He's never sinned. He will never sin. And yet there are those who have sinned the ultimate sin and have paid the ultimate price. For far better it would be, as we just heard Peter say, that they'd never received the gift than to have received it and fallen away. There is a place in hell reserved for those very people. And if you've ever read Dante's work, and I suggest you do, it's a wonderful book. It'll really enlighten you to heaven and hell, that there are several levels of hell and several levels of heaven. Now, of course, it's fiction, but It's also worth the read, because there is a place, a very special place in hell for those who have tasted and known that the Lord is good and have rejected Him, because they found grace and spit in His face. This day, would you stand with me as we pray and we ask God to give us all the grace that we need to encourage us to walk in repentance, that we would never be found in this place. In fact, you know what? There's a place here when you guys are searching this out, you're going to find that one of the authors says, don't even pray about these people. How's that grab you? Did you ever know that there was somebody you're not supposed to pray for? Check it out. Search it out. Be Bereans. I'm telling you, there is some awesome stuff in this book if you're willing to become students of it. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we do want to become students, your students, but not just students, Father, but then teachers, that we would all become rabbis, just as your son and his disciples, that we would come under this teaching, that we would understand it, which means to come under it, make it part of who we are, and then go forth from this place. For Lord, into this world of darkness we have our being, that unto the light come, we are a light unto this world from the light who is in us, Jesus the Christ, that we may be a beacon shining forth and drawing the righteous unto you. Lord, may you use these words that we have heard this day to quicken our souls, to understand your holiness, that you need not repent of anything, for you are God most high, holy and righteous. But that, yes, Lord, there are those who have fallen into the deepest abyss. And for those, Lord, we are not even to pray. But Father, may we pray for all of the lost, and may we remember ourselves the grace that we have received and become that grace unto others, that they may be renewed, that we may be renewed into the image of He who is the Christ our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to a Bible teaching from the Heart of Christ Church. You can find us on the web at www.theheartofchristchurch.com. If you have found benefit in listening to this message, you can send us an email from our contact page, or if you would like to donate or write to us, do so at P.O. Box 1011, Quentin, PA 17083.